Thank you for joining us today. The method of conversion that the visiting evangelist used at our church on that cool October night in 1979 was something that isn't used now, but back then it was used occasionally. The night before this service, one of our pastor's sons asked me if I was saved. I was only at the age of 13, so I was still young enough to not be sure what to do. Yet I was sure that I did not want to be saved or born again to Christ that night. However, the next night was when the evangelist, after preaching his message, asked for everyone who was saved to gather around someone who was not saved and talk to them about giving their heart to the Lord. The pastor's son must have told the evangelist about it because everyone gathered around me. Even at that young age, I could tell that it was a setup. After a few rounds of young and old people asking me if I wanted to be saved and my response of no's, I felt the pressure to do as they wanted me to do. They talked me into going up to the altar and pray. I thought, how am I going to get out of this? As I sat there on the altar with probably 10 people around me, I closed my eyes, still wondering how I could escape this trap that was set for me. Suddenly, though, the thought came to my mind that I might as well go ahead and ask Jesus to come into my heart. To this day, I still don't know how that happened, other than to say that it was the Holy Spirit whispering to me. With a deep sigh, I muttered words, something to the effect of, "Forgive me, Jesus, and come into my heart." Right away, my internal being felt drawn to Christ. Before I could think about it, I realized that something had happened within me. It was something that I could not explain. I began to cry because I felt a change that relieved all of the pressure contained within my soul. Immediately, I knew that it happened. It actually happened. I was born again. I had given God my want to, and that's all He needed in order to save me. Some believe that if you want to be born again, then you must sell out completely to God right from the start. Some may do this, but most have just opened their heart enough that God is able to perform the miracle of the new birth inside of us. Our free will is something that God has given to all mankind. When God created us, He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." We would look similar to God and have His characteristics. And this was true with Adam and Eve for a while. But mankind, having a free will to choose, eventually chose to believe Satan and bow the knee to him. The free will of mankind can choose who he or she will follow. A free will is a voluntary choice or decision. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God said, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." God sets before us what we can believe, but we have to make the decision to believe it. We must want to believe what God has said. He will not force the decision upon us. He will only present it to us so that we can choose for ourselves. Our want to must want to. Several people in the Bible came to the point where they had to make a decision. Their want-to had to be stronger than their fear. When God approached Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, He tested Abraham's faith by saying, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show you." We are never told that it tore Abraham up emotionally. Up to this point, he and God had been through many conversations, and Abraham's faith to receive the birth of his son Isaac had grown to the point where he knew that God would not give to him a promised son and then take him away forever. Hebrews 11 verse 19 says that Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead even after he would have had sacrificed him as a burnt offering and did as God asked of him. In Genesis 22 verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." The want-to of Abraham was so strong that, if he would have said to his servants what he was about to do, and that Isaac would be raised from the dead, then his servants would have checked him for a temperature. They would have thought that he was delusional. Instead, he simply told them that they would both be back. And that's all the expression of faith that he had to make. His want-to also showed in his determination to carry out what God had said, even to the point of picking up the knife to complete the act. At the very last second, though, God intervened, stopping the full act of sacrifice from being performed. He even provided a ram to offer as a burnt offering in the place of Isaac. It's worth noting that Isaac had a determined want-to as well. When his father bound him up, he probably realized that he was the offering. He could have refused and started fighting back, but his trust in his father and in God was so great that he didn't even consider whether or not that either of them were wrong. His want-to wanted to trust instead of doubt. When Ruth's husband and his brother died, Naomi, also a widow, determined to go back to her own hometown of Judah. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, Naomi's other daughter-in-law, started to leave. But Naomi gave them permission to go back to their mother's house while she went alone back to Judah. After a tearful goodbye, Orpah left while Ruth stayed with Naomi, saying, "Please don't make me leave you. I will go where you go, stay where you stay, and your God will be my God." Ruth's determination won out, and she returned to Judah with Naomi. Ruth's want-to was a wonderful act of dedication to her mother-in-law that was more than what was required of her, but her desire to remain dedicated made her want-to a must in her own eyes. God rewarded her with a place in the ancestral family line of Jesus. Another woman who was strong in her want-to was Esther. When she became queen, Haman's plan to annihilate the Jews came to a point in which she had to stand up for her people at the risk of her own life. At first, she didn't want to, but her cousin Mordecai said to her, "If you hold your peace about this, then deliverance may come from someone else. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" At this, her want-to became a "I must try," even if she perished. Her story of how she helped keep the Jews from becoming extinct was a beautiful picture of courage in the middle of fear. The want-to inside of her knew how important this was and therefore became a solid determination to risk it all, even in the face of death. In the four Gospels, Joseph was engaged to Mary. It was found out that she was pregnant before they were married. He was heartbroken at this report of hers about being pregnant and about an angel telling her that she was going to have a baby. Simply, he did not believe it and determined that she was lying all along. He probably reasoned within himself, "Such a thing has never happened. A woman cannot have a baby without a man, and that's all there is to it." So, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, hurting so bad as he was, he still was level-headed enough to think about divorcing her privately so as to save her public shame. His thoughts about doing this continued to dominate his mind until he fell asleep. But in his sleep, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take unto you Mary to be your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." It jolted him awake enough that the "didn't want to" became an urgent want to. Despite the rumors that would spread about he and Mary being together before marriage, with his urgent attempt to sway attention from them by completing the marriage ceremony with her, making her his wife, he still did as the angel of the Lord had told him to. His want to did not make any natural sense, but he had enough spiritual sense to admit when God's instruction by his holy angel was going to be upheld, even in the midst of social self-destruction. Now, Jesus was probably the best example of want-to that we can use. As God's Son, he longed for the times when he could spend some alone time with his Father. In the natural, Joseph, his supposed biological father, was gone and buried. Yet Jesus knew that in the spirit realm, his Father was God Almighty. He adored the one-on-one time with him so much that before the sun rose, he would often be off to a remote place to commune with him. Sometimes he would spend all night praying. But even though he was the Son of God, Philippians 2 verse 8 says that since he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient or submissive to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was so determined to do what God had asked of him. Probably the closest he ever came to not wanting to was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when, under extreme pressure concerning what was about to happen to him, he said in prayer, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done." Wrestling with it only a few times, he settled in God's will, and his want to became a must do. Spiritual separation from God for a short while would be worth it in the end. In Hebrews 2, chapter 10, we read this, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." In order to bring us back to God, Jesus had to sacrifice himself for us. His perfect example of want to was not self-motivated. He came to this earth on a mission for us, not for himself. He gave up his life in order to save ours. Not even once in his earthly life did Jesus live for himself. Everything he did was focused on what God was saying and what we were needing. In John 10:10, he said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Reviewing, we can see that Abraham's want to was obeying. Ruth's want to was dedication. Esther's want to was courage. Joseph's want to was God-driven. Jesus' want to was selflessness. Using these examples, we must want to obey or yield to what God is telling us to do, want to be dedicated completely, have courage because of our want to, be God-driven in our want to, and possess a selfless want to that seeks the benefit of others first and foremost. Having a want-to attitude that desires to do what God says is key to fulfilling His will for our lives. As Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have heard this message. May their want-to be strengthened so that they can do what you would have them to do. May their want-to always surpass any desire to hold back or even turn back. And may their want-to stir up the want-to in others as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.